Lifeline in your church mailboxes, and so this is our monthly newsletter. There's a lot of good information in that this month. If you do not have a church mailbox, we have some extra copies out in the foyer. Just grab one. If you'd like to have that, please do. If you don't have a church mailbox and you call First Baptist to your home and you'd like one, this is where we exchange a lot of information, not only from the office to you, but brother and sister to brother and sister. Please, again, fill out that card in your bulletin and indicate that you'd like a church mailbox, and we would be happy to accommodate you. As Tim shared earlier, today is our meal at 1 o'clock at the high school. Just to give you a little heads up, the board has already a string of meetings planned for this month where they'll gather and they'll talk about what they believe God is leading them to do. And then on May 31st, mark that on your calendar, there's a church meeting in the evening. That's a Sunday night. May 31st is where the deacon board will pass on their prayerful recommendations based on the results that we receive. We're going to hopefully get you those results within the first week or so, but you might want to put on your calendar May 31st. There'll be a congregational meeting. At that meeting, the deacon board will pass on the recommendations they feel we ought to take in faith. And so please know that this month of May, pray for your leaders as they're going to be discerning what they, from the Lord, what they think that we should be doing as a result of the campaign. With that, let's pray and hear from our God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would indeed satisfy and nourish our faith in you. I pray that you would increase our joy, God, in you, for what you have done for us, and then may we express that today and for all the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. By this point, I'm guessing that all of your decisions have been made. If you are new to First Baptist, you're catching us at the very end of a capital campaign where we're expanding or asking God to expand our faith in Him, to build new ministry center where we can worship Him and serve other people. And so the people of First Baptist, you're right, you've wrestled with the scriptures, you've done the hard work of figuring out and discerning what sacrificial giving looks like for you, and you're ready to express that today. And so this morning's message really is not a word to help you in that decision-making process. That's been done. Instead, I pray that this word from the Lord might heighten and increase your joy in God and your joy in giving. My prayer is that you will give today and for all the days to come. Give joyfully. Give with gladness in your heart. That when you have the opportunity to give of your time, of your talents, of your skills, of your resources for the work of God's kingdom, that you would be glad in the giving. That'd be my prayer. And I believe our passage this morning helps us do that. So grab a Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Your Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. There's Bibles in the chairs and in the pews around you if you do not have one this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, as you do that, I just want to share with you what's been happening in this book so far. David is king in Israel. David is king, and throughout his life, David has his ups and he has his downs. Some ups include David killing Goliath, him being crowned king, his many victories on the battlefield, and having a people sing his praises. The downs include adultery, murder. His own son led an insurrection, and his family was torn apart largely because of David's own sin and neglect. But as David approaches his latter years of living, he's walking with the Lord again, he's repented of his sin, and he has found God gracious and forgiving. And with this newfound devotion to the Lord, David realizes, I'm living in a palace. The Ark of the Covenant is stored in a tent. This is not the way it should be. And so David decides that he wants to build God a temple. But God, through his prophet, says, no, David, that's not your job. David has been a man of war. David has blood on his hands. And so God says, no, Solomon, your son Solomon, he is the one who's going to build the temple of the Lord. But David, he can't sit still. His passion to help build the temple turns him into an effective importer-exporter. See, what David does is he begins stockpiling tons and tons of material for the construction of the temple so that when Solomon, his son, is ready to build the temple, he has all the resources, all the material that is needed. And David is now an old man in chapter 29, and he's giving his final instruction, his final words, not only to Solomon, but also to the people. His death is imminent. In fact, it's recorded later in this same chapter, chapter 29. And I want to read for you now kind of this last word that David has for the people, starting in verse 1 of chapter 29. So why don't you follow along? I'll read. We're going to read most of this chapter, and so follow along with me. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord God. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments your testimonies and your statutes, performing all, and that we may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord on the next day, offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. That's where we'll stop. I want to quickly share with you first the difference between building a temple and building ministry facilities. You know, before God instituted a new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, the people of God were commanded to demonstrate their allegiance and loyalty by centralizing their worship in the temple of their God. At the temple they would give. At the temple they would make sacrifices. At the temple they would pray. Now certainly they would and could have done this other places. But God placed a priority of his people coming together, relying on the priesthood. That was an important piece of their worship, and obeying these temple commands. But when Jesus came and instituted the new covenant, things changed. Rather than going to the temple to worship or a church building to worship, the New Testament teaches us that we bring the temple with us. That, friends, we are the temple of God. That God does not inhabit buildings. God inhabits the praises of his people. And that the temple walls have been toppled. The temple curtain has been torn down. The Holy Spirit does not hide in a room that you have to go and get close to. No, the Holy Spirit lives inside every person who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And this is such an important distinction to remember. And remember that we're not looking to build new ministry facilities because our worship will be better in a newer, larger place. No, that's not the case at all. That's not what we're doing. Our spiritual act of worship, friends, is our very lives laid down to God as a living sacrifice. So instead, for us, a new building is about mission. It's about ministry. It's about recognizing and believing that ministering to more people, to help them become worshipers of God, that space is a critical and effective tool to accomplish that goal. That we want more people to know the love of God. We want more people to hear his glory. We want more people to experience the forgiveness of their sins. And we believe that adding more space will enhance our ability to do that, where more people will come. That difference is so important. But of course, both of these projects require giving. They require sacrifices. And I'm inspired when I read 1 Chronicles 29. I'm inspired by David's giving. I'm inspired by the people's giving. I'm also encouraged by the joy that they have. And I say, I want to have that joy. I want to be glad in God in my giving. And I think we learn a little bit of how to do that from 1 Chronicles 29. Starting back in chapter 22, that's when David realizes and he begins storing up provisions for the temple. Now, it doesn't say how David began storing up provisions for the temple, but it seems that he's gathering these resources as an official officer of the state. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. David does a little inventory in verse 2, right? He says, I've provided gold and silver, bronze, rare stones, wood, iron, everything that's needed for the construction of the temple. That's what I've provided. But then look what he says in verse 3. He says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Do you see how he makes a distinction there? Yeah, I've provided over all these years, I've accumulated, I found, but now I also have a treasury of my own. I have a treasury of gold of my own. David digs deeper. He doesn't just dip into the treasury of Israel. He dips into his own treasury. His sacrifice is personal. And why is that the case? He says, my devotion. My devotion, my loyalty, my commitment to the house of my God. That doesn't just motivate me to serve faithfully as king and take from the treasuries of Israel that were provided by the taxation of the people. No, no. I'm going to provide through my own wealth from my own treasury. Now, David has a lot, doesn't he? 3,000 talents of gold, it says. 7,000 talents of silver. A talent is a quantity. It's a quantity of measurement. Now, if you have a little postscript in your Bible, you'll see that a talent is approximately 75 pounds. Okay? One talent equals around 75 pounds, and he gave 3,000 talents of gold. Okay? I did a little math. That is 110 tons of gold. 110 tons of gold. 260 tons of silver. That'd go a long way in our building project, right? That's a lot of loot. And David is stepping up and he's saying, I'm giving it to the house of my God. He's the leader. He's the king of Israel. And he's giving not merely his faithful service as king, he's giving of his own wealth. Great example in his older years. And then he makes this call. Look at verse 5. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Now there's a couple significant points that I want to draw your attention to in that statement that addresses the question that we have this morning, which is this. God, how can we be motivated by joy in our giving? God, how can you work joy in our life in our service and giving to you? I find a couple of things significant. First, notice the phrase, willingly. Who then will offer willingly? No one is coerced to give anything. Who's willing to give? Who wants to give? Because if you don't want to give, don't give. See, there's a direct connection, there's a direct line from your heart to your sacrificial giving. And if the heart's not in it, it's not the kind of giving God is looking for. And of course, friends, you will find no joy in the gift. Now, secondly, notice and listen to the statement one more time. Who then, verse 5, will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Do you see what David is saying about cheerful giving from the heart? David is saying that when you give willingly, you are consecrating yourself to the Lord. That word consecrate means to ordain. It's a word that was used when priests were finally ordained to their service and they were dedicating the rest of their life to the service of the temple of the Lord. They would be consecrated. They would be ordained. And so what David is actually saying here is when you give willingly, when you give from your heart, you are actually consecrating yourself. You are actually dedicating yourself to the Lord. And in that, there's joy in the giving. Look at verse 9. Look what happens. The giving has taken place by the leaders. Verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced. Why? Because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord. It's really not about the money, is it? It's really not about the gifts. Yes, of course, the money and the gifts are needed to bring about the construction of the temple. But God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God will provide in His way and in His time. If God can turn stones into worshipers of His, then He surely can provide the resources that He needs for His projects. You see, in the giving, my brothers and sisters, in the gifts and in the money and in the service, God is saying, do I have Brian? Do I've got Brian Do I've got Matt? Do I've got Susan? Do I've got Stacy? That's what I'm interested in. Do I have them? Is this like that video we watched during the offertory time? When you give your best friends, you're giving yourself. That's what David is saying here. Who will give so willingly, consecrating themselves, dedicating themselves? You know what this reminds me a lot of? It reminds me a lot of this. I urge you, therefore, my brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship of God is about offering yourself. It is you laying yourself on the altar. And here's David, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, saying that when you give willingly, with a whole heart, you are actually dedicating yourself to the Lord. Which Paul said in Romans chapter 12 is true worship. And hasn't it felt that way for you? I can see that in many of you. You're not just giving a gift. You're giving yourself. When you come and you minister to kids on a Wednesday night, when you lay your life down, when nobody's in this building fixing things and doing things, when you're at home plugging numbers and doing some administrative work for the sake of God, you're laying yourself down. You're dedicating yourself, saying, God, here I am. Here's my offering. It's my life, myself, all that you've given me, God, it's yours. Take me. And when you're doing that, you're dedicating yourself to the Lord. And God is saying, when we offer ourselves to the Lord, there's a joy that comes, a satisfaction that comes, because it's we recognize, we see our worship in the giving. So that's the first way joy increases in our giving to the Lord. Here's the second thing I want to highlight. It's found in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Why would David feel so humbled, in addition to feeling honored, right? Because you can see that too. Why would he feel so humbled to give willingly to the Lord's work? Because that's what he's feeling, right? That's what humble people do. Humble people say, who am I? Proud people don't say that, right? Proud people do not say, who am I? Proud people say, who are you? Right? Humble people say, who am I? And you can even hear the joy in that, right? The joy in it. Who am I and what are your people that we could offer so willingly? It reminded me a little bit about, you know, maybe marriage proposals. Who am I that you would accept my offer? Who are you? Who am I that you would extend this proposal to me to be married? You know, if you're a single person, I pray that as you think about that, have the kind of humility in your life and joy and delight in your friend to say, you know, who am I that you would be so willing to spend the rest of your life with me? There's joy in that. And verse 14 tells us, look at the end of verse 14, where that comes from. He says, who am I and what is my people that we should offer so willingly? Here's the answer. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Humility breeds joy in giving. And then the next question is, well, where does this humility come from? It comes from remembering that God's ownership over all things. Did you hear that, what David is saying? David's 110 tons of gold, his 260 tons of silver, everything else that he gave to the building of the temple, he says, they already belong to you, God. You own them. You gave them to me. It's not like I somehow did something to earn this. These were gifts from you. David wasn't doing anything altruistic. He only was giving to God what God had already given to him. See, here's another example of God's amazing grace. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. You and I, friends, we are nothing. In fact, we're worse than nothing according to the scriptures. In our sins, we have hated God. In our sin, we've worked against God's glorious purposes in this world. And we deserve the full force of God's wrath. And is that what we get? No, that's not what we get. God sacrifices himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He pays the penalty of our sin. He bears our shame. He suffers for our sins so that we can be forgiven. No longer are we guilty before God. No longer do we stand condemned. No longer are we God's enemies. And it keeps getting better. So God doesn't say after that, he doesn't say, okay, be on your way, stay out of trouble, and certainly stay out of my way. It's not what God says. God says, now I want to adopt you. I want to adopt you into my family. And so God then makes us his children. He adopts us as his very own. God includes us in his family and invites us to dine at his table. Well, as second-class citizens, as black sheep of the family? No, not at all. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He grants to us an inheritance waiting for us in heaven as heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. He keeps on heaping his grace upon us time and time again. That's our God. Is it done yet? No, it's not done yet. His grace isn't over. Then God comes to us and he says, hey, guess what? I have this plan. I have this mission. I want to invite and adopt even more people. I have more room in my house. I have more food at my table. I want more worshipers so that they can enjoy my glory. They can enjoy my love. And remember, First Baptist, all those gifts that I've given you, all those gifts of grace and all the like. Not only do I want you to enjoy those gifts of grace and be thankful for them, but every time you use those gifts of grace that I have given you so that more people can come and be worshipers of me, I will reward you 100 times more. I will reward you 100 times more. Can you believe that? This is our God, friends. We went from enemies and paupers to children filthy rich with grace. We didn't earn any of it. God gives it to us all. And if we use what God has given to us to help more people know him, then he will give to us even more than he's already given. This is our God. This is his grace. Who would be so kind and so gracious and so lavish? One God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, can you see better why David would say, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? David is overcome that he would have the opportunity and the glory of contributing God's wealth to God's projects and be rewarded for it. He's thrilled. And when we see the privilege that David sees, we too will be thrilled with him. And so, friends, give of your time, of your resources, of your energy, of your skills, willingly. Do so with a humble heart, knowing that God has given it all to you. And as you give, God will richly reward you in your faith. Why don't we pray? And as I pray, would the deacons and deaconesses, would you please come forward as we prepare to gather around the table? So God, thank you for being a wealthy God, a wealthy God of grace and mercy, and that you lavishly provide for your people. And God, I pray that we would be celebrating that today. Thank you so much, God, for the meal you have provided, your word, your son, and now these elements, God, to remember you by. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.